holy and righteous and incredibly awesome name. Be able to spend time in your word and just absorbing the things that you want to communicate to us. Lord, we put our friends before you. We put Norm and see heals up from this operation today. We pray that the surgery was productive. We pray that the blood that needs to get down below his knee there would be able to start doing that and to be able to circulate and do what it's supposed to be doing there. And so, God, we put him before you and just pray that you would just be his encouragement, God, that he would just recognize, Lord, you're right there with him. So be with our friend Norm. Lord, be with Kelly in her hand surgery tomorrow, and we just pray that would go well without a hitch, and you just heal up this bone that needs to be put back in its place, and so pray that you just help her with just managing the pain and pray for that healing. God, we pray for Saturday morning, and we pray for the Surstrom family, and pray that you just, Lord, be their strength, that you would walk them through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, that they would recognize you being there with them, Lord, that they would feel your hand leading them through and just building them up and encouraging them, and we know that you're having a blast with Pat up in heaven, and we can't wait to see her again, and that'll be just beautiful. And so, God, we put our night before you and pray that you would you'd speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I talked also on Sunday morning about putting a red X on your hand tomorrow. Just for one day, one red X on one of your hands, or you can do it on both of your hands. It's a movement. It was called the End It Movement.com. If you want to get some background, some great videos, and basically what it is just to raise awareness on human trafficking. And so with that, it's the 27th of February. There's 27 million. So if you don't know anything, or gosh, if I put it on there, somebody's going to ask me about it. Well, that's the point. If you simply remember the day of the week is the 27th, that there's 27 million. Even if you just say that, did you know? There's 27 million slaves in our world today, and we want to end it. If you just know that, if you want to get more facts, maybe go to their website and check that out. But we're going to turn down the lights, and we'll go ahead and just watch that. It's only a minute or two here.
We're in a fight. Some of us know it and choose to ignore it. Some of us don't know what to do. Many of us have never heard. But the fact still remains, there's a fight raging around us. Around you, around me, around the world. In factories, in brothels, in mines, on street corners, in homes, hidden in the shadows. But yet, slavery still exists. 27 million lives stuck, frozen. Yet people should never be sold. There is no room for excuses or I didn't know. People are not things. People are not property. One human being should never be allowed to own another human being. There is no right or wrong here. Only wrong. Only injustice. So we fight. We fight for freedom. We fight for justice. We speak for those who are oppressed. With no voice, no light, and no hope. Let's refuse to be quiet anymore. Let's refuse to sit on the ropes. Let's refuse to sit on the sidelines. Let's jump in the fray and stand up for the 27 million. Let's collectively determine to do something that stirs the consciousness of this sleeping nation awake. We're coming out swinging, going toe-to-toe with slavery, with indifference. And we need you. We need your voice, and your heart, and your hand. Join us and other freedom fighters from around the world as we shine a light on slavery. Draw a red X on your hand. Tell the world that slavery still exists, and you won't stand for it. Will you stand by? Will you stand up? Will you join this fight for freedom? Together we're stronger than any one of us alone. We, this generation, we can end it. This generation, we can free 27 million.
that came off or came across, but let me share with you real quick. A year ago from this last October, when Kelly and I and the team were at in SWIPAC, and so a lot of times we think of the kind of the sex trade side of the human trafficking, but right around where Agape is, where their ministry is, there was 13 or 15 brick factories. And somehow with the local brick factories that were there, Don Brewster was able to talk the owners into allowing the kids to come for 1 hour each day, and basically they bring them in and do a Bible study with them, and so it's a little VBS kind of thing. But we were sitting in the room when the kids all came. So we're sitting on the floor in this upstairs room, and there was probably, I'll guess, 50 or 60 of these kids that came in. And so they go, they take their vans, they go, they pick them up, they bring them in for an hour, they're there for an hour, and then they take them back. But I'm talking 4, 5, 6, 7, 8-year-olds that are working 12 to 15 hours a day in the brickyard. They're dirty, filthy, and they're sitting there. And one by one, as they're sitting there, they fall asleep on the ground, and then they take them, and there's little mats that they have, and they go and lay them down on the mats. And what they said is, even if they don't get Jesus, if they don't sit through the whole Bible study, if we can give them an hour nap, then it's all success. And they do this each and every day. But I just think of, and that's just from the few local brickyards, there's 15 of them that were just in their area. And so it's there's so many different tentacles, different areas in which that's just wrong. And when you look at one of these kids and you just see the brick filth all over them, and you're looking them in the eyes and you're kind of playing with them and you know and trying to make them smile and stuff like that, when you put a face on it like that, then the 27 million isn't a statistic anymore. It's a human life. It's a little kid. And so that's why that's so impassioned on our hearts. And then I look and we just think, you know, it's called End It Movement. Can we really end it? And Wilberforce in England says, yes, in my lifetime, we can end it. Abraham Lincoln says, yes, in my lifetime, we can end it. And we simply need to do the same. Yes, in our lifetime, we can end it. And I've only been involved the last 4 years, and just to see the airtime that it's getting now and the publicity that it's getting now, and that's the first step, is the awareness step, letting the world know, hey, this is going on. And so that's why we're impassioned by it. And so Red X tomorrow, pretty simple, and be able to join us in doing that. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we actually left off in chapter 4 in verse 44, so that little last segment of chapter 4, and then we're only going to take the first 5 verses of chapter 5. Right after that's the Ten Commandments. I wanted to spend at least a week on that. At first I was thinking of breaking it up into 10 weeks, and I don't know if I'm going to do that or not. I'll let you know next week. But here's what I was thinking. A lot of times, I guess I want to change our view. Maybe open our view on the Ten Commandments. A lot of times it's easy for me to click off, that's Old Testament, that's law, that I'm in the time of grace, and so it's so easy just to kind of set that aside. But here's some questions for you. How come sometimes we have some laws in the Old Testament, like one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill? We still hold to that one, right? We still say, that's a good one, we'll keep that one. But then there's some dietary laws where we say, no, you don't have to keep that one anymore. Sabbath, no, you don't have to keep that one anymore. So why do we get to pick and choose which ones that we are supposed to still keep and which ones not? So those are some of the things that I'm kind of thinking through in my mind as we go through this, and why I thought it would be important to kind of set this up, frame this. What were they for again? Why 10? What was happening here? And so allow me that time tonight to kind of dig into that and talk about that. So where do I want to start? Okay, so I called it 10 words for living, and that'll make a little more sense as we go through it. But let's read this this first section here, starting in verse 44 of Deuteronomy 4. It says, now, this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt on this side of the Jordan, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon,
whom Moses and the children of Israel defeated after they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land, the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, who were on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, towards the east. From Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, even to the Mount Sion, that is Hermon, and all the plain on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the Sea of Araba, below the slopes of Pisgah. We start here in verse 44, the second sermon. As we talked about with Deuteronomy in our kind of intro to the book, there's actually four sermons. There's actually six sections, but four sermons, and then there's a song, and then there's a blessing. And so it's actually kind of divided into six, but four main sermons. So this one actually starts the second sermon. It's the longest of them as we go through this. But he sought to prepare Israel for life in the promised land. So that's why he's going through all of this. Remember, they're standing there at Mount Nebo. So they're on the east side of the Jordan River before they go into the promised land. The whole book of Deuteronomy, again, is only 40 days long. And so it's all a prep before they step into the land. Your parents almost stepped in the land, and then they blew it big time. Don't do the same thing. And let's go kind of go over it again about this obedience thing with your God. Don't mess up like your parents did in the last generation. They're all gone now. It's time for you to move on, move forward. That's kind of the framework. If you haven't been with us as we've gone through Deuteronomy, that's my quick catch-up for you. So the second sermon overview is this. Moses restated the Ten Commandments. So that'll be chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. As you see behind me, they're popping up there. And secondly, Moses provided these general principles. That'll be in chapter 6 through chapter 11. And then Moses provided these specific stipulations in chapter 12 through chapter 25. Throughout the Near East, there are many secular documents that have been found. They follow this same form of this covenant making. In our case here, a covenant between God and man. In biblical scholarship, these are called the suzerain-vassal treaties. There's the name there. The suzerain represents a lord or a king, and then the vassal is someone inferior who pays tribute to the suzerain and usually fights in his army or whatever, but you have the more powerful and the less powerful. These ancient covenant treaties follow a specific standard form. General principles and specific stipulations. So that goes back to that outline that I had just shared with you. Here's what's just always fascinating to me. That is just not coming to my head. The deeper you dig. Wow, that just wouldn't even come up. Okay. The deeper you dig, thank you, is just, okay, let me just make my statement. Oh, wow, is amazing. And so we have the book of Deuteronomy is set up like back in Moses' time, just like one of these treaties. Now, I won't bore you with all the details, but if you look at any good commentary at the introduction, they'll go into all the details. Matter of fact, it'll take those six areas and show you how it exactly is laid out that way. Oh, and Genesis does the same. Oh, and Exodus does the same. As Moses is writing these, the people that are first hearing this, they get it. They know how these contracts are laid out. It's real simple. You have the guy in charge, the king, the owner, whoever he is, and he's saying, I'm making covenant with you, and you better do them or else. And so it's all lined out. He'll be the blessings if you do. He'll be the punishment if you don't. Lays them all out, fully understood by both parties, and it's set up by him. So that's how it's laid out here. So why is Deuteronomy modeled after this, one of these suzerain-vassal treaties? It's, a treaty drawn up by a greater power, obviously in this case, God, established conditions, and the weaker power, or the vassal, this case, Israel, and it lays it out that way. So, pretty simple. The Ten Commandments. I like I've never seen a picture like that before, but it took the Ten Commandments and spun them there to where it kind of looks like a heart. I thought that was kind of cool. The Ten Commandments, the phrase was back in chapter 4, verse 13. So just put your eye on that just for a second. It's called Ten Commandments there. It's actually a Hebrew phrase that means the ten words. That's why I came up with our title then, 10 words for living, okay? So it's these 10 phrases, these 10 words. That's where we get the 10 commandments out of the Hebrew there. They are, as a whole, called the covenant in Deuteronomy 4, 13 also. The tables of the covenant, they're also called the testimony. These are just some of the names that they're given. It's also called the Decalogue, deca meaning 10, and so and the word logos, and so obviously that's in the Greek, the 10 words, same thing, deca, logos, decalogue. It's called the ancient code. Others have named it the 10 rules of living. I just changed it to the 10 words of living to kind of make it closer to the Hebrew there. But Jesus would sum up these 10 words into one law of love. One law of love, right? Remember that? Because he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you've done any study on the Ten Commandments before, we'll know, and we'll talk about it at the very end, that the top four represent your relationship with God, and the last six represent your relationship with mankind. And so he's able to wrap that up. So they're saying, which one's most important? And he says, well, this one, and then he adds really the other one, that kind of the Siamese twin of it, love God, love man, and kind of lays that out. These rules serve as a guidepost to finer and fuller living, or we could say first-rate and fantastic living. Such great principles in setting up a people group, setting up basic laws of land. I had the privilege of when Kelly and I moved out here in 1985, Murrieta was probably about 1,000 people. And Temecula was about 10,000. So it was very interesting to watch a city be built. So I was 85, 91, our city here in Murrieta actually became a city. Our department, our police department came right after that. And so it was just fun to watch it. We had our first mayor that went to our church. And so it was interesting because I've never been great in politics, but we had a few real key people in our community at the time that were here. And they would put on, host different things in their homes. And Kelly and I would go to it and learning about that. And one of our assemblymen that came and spoke. And so just kind of growing up in our community here has been pretty fun. But it was neat to, as they were coming up with the policies and procedures and the laws for our community here, and most all of them were believers at the time, so that was kind of fun, and just putting certain things in place that you have to be very careful on how you do that in a community as far as fairness goes and everything else, but to hear how they were going to lay out the laws for a community, beautiful. And so that's what God's doing for the folks then, but still for us today. So these are not some arbitrary rules, but understand them as very foundational principles that he's giving us here. Foundational principles. Einstein didn't start each day by reciting the multiplication table, yet he never ignored the fact that 2 times 2 equals 4. Modern scientists do not stop each morning by an apple orchard to prove once again the law of gravity. The same's true of this ancient code that we have here. It actually starts in chapter 5, down in verse 6 is where the Ten Commandments start, if you're kind of eyeing down the page there. But the same's true of this ancient code. These are foundational principles. To violate it brings disaster to the individual and to a society as a whole. These are great rules for the individual, great rules for society. So to violate it brings disaster against the individual and society. To observe it is to plant our feet on the road to a fuller individual and social life. It would be the best for any civilization, for any time period. These are great, not just arbitrary rules, but foundations for any society. The great leading principle of the Mosaic Law is that it is essentially theocratic, i.e., it refers at once to the commandment of God. The foundation of all human duty is what is laid out here. Look at the word in verse 44. Now, this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. The law in Hebrew. What do you think? The Torah. That's right, the Torah. Torah simply means instructions. So we know what's coming up, the instructions that he's going to give. So this instruction, or the Torah, included the next things that are mentioned in verse 45, those three categories. There's testimonies, not like we think of I'm going to stand up and give my testimony how I got saved, but the stipulations. The next word is the statutes, or the decrees that are there. And the next word is the judgments, or the ordinances, or laws. Human beings were not created autonomous, meaning free to be a law to themselves, but theonomous, a subject to the law of God. That's how he designed us this way. Now, this is not a hardship, and it's not a bummer that God had set up all of these laws, as some might see that. See, God had created man in such a way that grateful obedience would bring him the highest happiness. So he's setting up the laws, not to be a bummer in your life. Oh, I can't do this and I can't do that. And you know as well as I, a lot of people see Christianity that way. Oh, you got saved, so now you can't do A, B, C, and D. And it's this list of things that you've just given up. You know, you can't do all of these things. And that's not it. But coming at it with grateful obedience, that's what's going to bring the highest happiness. Duty and delight coincide just as they did in the life of Jesus. Duty and delight. You'll see that all the way through. I could give you scriptures after scriptures of being obedient. Father, I've fulfilled everything you want, but then also that joy that he had in doing such. And it's the same with us. He was just kind of showing us the way. Yet the fallen human heart hates God's laws, both because it's a law, they just don't want to follow anybody's laws, they want to be autonomous, come up with their own laws. So just because it's a law, they see it as a bad thing, and because it comes from God, they see it as a bad thing. And so the fallen human heart hates and repels everything against it. But once we get saved, we realize duty and delight, grateful obedience brings us our highest happiness. That's what it's for. That's what I'm saying by, boy, I'm hoping to frame the Ten Commandments in such a way of not just thou shalt not is usually how we're hearing that. And this is protection for you. This is your protection in the society that you live in. These are going to be great laws, foundational laws for everybody. So it's all positive. And again, the way he wired us and the connection that we are to have with him, this is a beautiful thing, and he knows best. This law is simply a rule of action. However, the laws were of a different kinds with different purposes. So think now a little bit more broad to the 613 laws that we find in the Old Testament, especially in the first five books that we have here. So if they come up and they say, whoa, there's 613 of them. So you might have thought, phew, 10's hard enough to keep. 613. But as I say that, that's the laws that we have here, but they're broken up into these three categories, and this is important to see these three. See if they all land, one, two, three. Yes, they will. The ceremonial law, the judicial law, and the moral law. So this is going to go back now to what I said is, how do we decide which ones we keep and which ones we don't have to keep today? This is the important part, and you need to understand that there's these different categories for different things, for different places, for different peoples, for different times, as we got to think about. So this ceremonial law we'll tackle first. It was prescribed under Old Testament rites and ceremonies of worship, how to worship God. It was from God to Israel specifically. Here's how I want you to worship me. The law was obligatory. They had to worship them this way, on what they wore, on what they ate, on how they acted, on when they, etc. This law was obligatory only till Christ, of whom these rites were typical, typological even, had finished his work. It was fulfilled rather than revoked by the gospel. That's why it's an important verse when it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets." And a lot of times that's, it wasn't that they were bad. It wasn't that, you know, hey, mine are better and those were, you know, get rid of those. He says, I didn't come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. I was the fulfillment of those things. So that's a big difference, big change and all of that. So ceremonial law, all of it was to point to Jesus. He comes, he fulfills all of that, finished. I don't have to do that anymore. Now some of my Messianic Jewish friends would disagree with me there and say it's still for today if you're Jewish, but I won't get into that. Okay, so the second part is the judicial law. What does that have to do with? Well, that's directed the civil policy of the Hebrew nation. So the Jews, the Hebrews as a nation, had to follow these other. And so think politics when you think of that word there. It was for their politics of their land and their nation. So the third category is the one that the Ten Commandments fit into, the moral law. And it reflects his holy character. So understand, as you're looking at that, a lot of times it's what I can do, what I can't do. No, no, look at it first and foremost as it's God reflecting himself. You'll see, you're going to be able to see God in those Ten Commandments, and you'll be able to understand him a little bit better. And so we're going to recognize, we're going to see that they reflect his holy character and his purposes for created human beings, his purposes for us. So he's going to reveal himself, and he's going to show us our purpose. It's the revealed will of God as to human conduct, binding on all men to the end of time. Although binding on all, we're not under it as a covenant of works. And so it's not saying if you do these 10 or the 613, if you do these 10, then you will be saved. That's not what we're saying at all. So although binding on all, we're not under it as a covenant of works. It reflects his holy character and his purposes for created human beings, as we said. So the judicial or the political and the ceremonial or the ritual laws were of limited application. The moral laws from the immediate context and from Jesus' teaching were an unchanging universal decree of his laws. I'm going to come back and talk about one of those commandments that's a little bit different today. I'll explain why in just a little bit. But let's look at the Ten Commandments reviewed, and we'll read in chapter 5 in verses 1 through 5. It says, Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them. Be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." Again, that's part of the mountain range that Sinai was a part of. "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive." It was meaning that, yes, it was actually given to the fathers there, but they're all dead now. What it was trying to say is, hey, this is something that's for the living today. This is for you to follow today. So it wasn't that it wasn't actually given to them, but it's for you today. It lives on. It wasn't an old ancient document now that was just for that last generation. No, it's a living document that will continue to move from generation to generation. Verse 4, "The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between," or as mediator, between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. "For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain." And he said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the hand of Egypt," out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And then he moves on. "You shall have no other gods before me," as he starts off and kicks off the ten. So the Ten Commandments reviewed. About 50 days when they get out of Egypt is when God gives these to Moses to give to the people. God's wanting to present it to the people. People says, "You know, we really don't want to have a part of this. Why don't you just go ahead and mediate? We're good." You know, after the thunder and lightning and everything else they were hearing, it's just like, we're really good with you being the mediator of all of this. And so it's about the 50 days coming out of Egypt, and they're encamped at Sinai. And so let me ask you a few questions, and so a little interaction time here, okay? So how did God communicate? How did God get these 10 rules to Moses? How did they come? Raise your hand, I'll call on you. All right. Okay, he wrote them. What did he write them on? Okay, these tablets, these stone tablets that he has. Okay, good. What happened in the first set? He smashed them, didn't he? He broke them. What kind of ticked him off? What happened? What did he see? What did he experience? Okay, they were reveling, they were partying, the message from the Message Bible here from Mark. Good, so partying, reveling, but he saw something with his eyes. What was it besides that?
Okay, the golden calf. And he just takes the things and busts them. Now think about that for a second. God wrote on these stones. First time we have God writing something down for us, and he hands them to him. Can you imagine shattering them? Anyways. Okay. Where did the second set, so there's the second set that was made, and so God in all of his graciousness is get a couple more stones, bring them on up, I'll write on those two. Where did the second set end up? In the what? Yeah, somebody had mentioned. In the Ark of the Covenant, and so we have them inside of the Ark there. Okay, just seeing if you're still awake with me and hanging with me here. In verse 1, interesting this solemn formula is used. We know it mostly from Deuteronomy in chapter 6 in verse 4, right? Hear, O Israel. It indicates that what follows, the decrees and laws, is not incidental, but absolutely necessary for the survival of Israel as a nation. So catch that. This is a formula that is set up. It's a Hebraic style of writing here that when you hear, it's only a few times, but when you hear, O Israel, Shema Israel, when you hear that, know that what follows right after that, whoo, you better grab onto this. That's what it's saying there. It is not incidental. It is absolutely necessary for your survival as an individual and also as a nation. And I like that the first commandment very appropriately begins with God. How does it start off in verse 6? I am the Lord your God. That's the way it starts off. And it begins with this great assumption, the reality of God. Now think about it. Almost all the Bible writers, not almost, all the Bible writers, they just start off talking about God. None of them set out to try to prove, and there's different ways, ontological arguments, and there's a lot of different arguments that they have, like six main ones, and there's a bunch more than that, but as they set these out on proving that there is a God that exists, that if there's there's something made, there must be something that made it. You know, if I ask what make is your car, and you say, no, there's no make to my car. It just poof, popped in my driveway one day, and no one made it. It just, you know, all the parts just came to get flying together one day. But in fact, if something is made, then it discloses that there's a maker involved with that. But yet, the biblical writers, they don't spend a lot of time doing that. There just is a God. And they just kind of lay it out that way. And so it begins with this great assumption, the reality of God. It simply assumes God is. It makes no effort to try to prove him. It simply affirms him. The prophets, again, never undertake to prove God. Just proclaim him. Just here to proclaim him. That's who they were and what they were about. These 10 are the ten commandments, or the 10 words. The 10 form the heart of God's covenant. Again, think of the Caesarean and the vassal treaty that was set up. It's the king in covenant. Here's the covenant that I'm laying out to you. And so it's in compressed form. They contain everything that God demands of his people. Again, I'm saying in compressed form. But a lot of the other laws are just kind of expanding out one of those in different directions. They also are a window into the character of God. So as we're going to go through the 10 starting next week, as we start going through them, it's a window into his character. Get to know your God through these. God holds the right to command this obedience also. His people, on the other hand, learn how to live by listening to him and doing or obeying what he commands. Now, by Jesus incorporating them into his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus upheld their validity for Christians. Now, here's what's intriguing or different, unusual, with the Sermon on the Mount, and expanded throughout the whole New Testament, is never a call for you and I to hold to the one commandment about keeping the Sabbath. Now, I'll quickly say there's a lot of good reasons for it. And because of those good reasons, we should give our bodies Shabbat. We should have different rests. We shouldn't, it isn't something to run from.
You have to, you know, like Socrates said, know thyself. You need to know yourself mentally and emotionally and what you can handle and when you need breaks, and you shouldn't be working 7 days a week, and your body needs that. Your mind needs that. Don't you have times where you just need to get away from people? Have you ever noticed that? Or is it just me? Okay, there's sometimes I just like, okay, just need to stop hearing noise, and it's just I just need to be away, and that's those times your body's talking to yourself saying just you need some downtime, you just need to be alone, you need to go sit at the beach and stare at water come rolling in or something, and we need to listen for that. And so with that Sabbath, what I'm saying is, and as we'll see as we go through it, we'll dig into it a little bit deeper as we go through that. It's specifically set up for the children of Israel. And therefore, it was changing in the New Testament. Of course, the Sabbath, we don't celebrate Sabbath today. Sabbath is on Saturday. We celebrate the first day of the week, of course, with Resurrection Day. And as they did, kind of following suit of what was taking place in the book of Acts. So the title, back to the title, 10 Words, reveals the commandments to be much more compelling than a mere divine order, you know, God just telling you what to do. But it's the words of God, the 10 words, not the 10 rules, but specifically the 10 words should remind us of God speaking forth these things from his heart, again, to reveal his character and what's best for you in your life. So think of it that way, those 10 words, that Hebrew phrase that's there, I think that's really important. So think of them as not just mere divine order, that there's a God in the far, far away, distant galaxies that's telling you what to do. This is a God revealing his heart. They issue from every essence of his being as he's communicating these 10 words. Think about it. Creation also originated with what? The words of God, as he speaks forth creation, correct? Then, throughout biblical history, God continued to speak until he finally spoke through his son. And so he's speaking through the mouthpiece of the different prophets. That's why we have the major and the minor prophets, and we have the thus saith the Lord, God continuing to speak. So he speaks out of creation. He speaks through the different prophets as they come. And final voices through his son, Jesus Christ, who is known as what? The Word, right? And so speaks forth the Word, creation, through the different prophets and through the Word himself, his own Son. And so what a connection between creation, Jesus, Ten Commandments, God's word of instruction for life cannot be broken. I'd already read in Matthew 5:17, now from a different translation, "Don't misunderstand why I've come," Jesus said. "Did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." So I said they can't be broken. He didn't come to break them. He's just the ultimate fulfillment in them. Well, next week we're going to see the commandments are divided into the two sections that I had named. And so the first four are, again, speak of Israel's relationship to God. You'll see an overall kind of arching theme is worth and worship of God alone. Worth and worship of God alone. That's what those first four are going to represent. Then the last six, of course, deal with our interpersonal relationships, man with man with woman, you know, likewise. They establish the principle that all people are of inestimable, I can never say that word, or immeasurable value, and as such have rights which must be protected. You know, because the first two commandments form the basis for the rest, they receive pretty extensive treatment in chapters 6 through 12, okay? So he's going to give us the 10. Remember, before he's launching them into the promised land, he doesn't get to go, so you're going to get sent forth. Remember these 10, but then right after this, what he's going to do is take the first two, expand those out, what he means by those and how important those are, chapters 6 through 12. And then right after that, the other eight are going to be followed in their order from chapters 13 through 25. Have you ever seen Deuteronomy set up this way? It's beautiful, as we talked about. It's set up like a present-day secular document of the treaty that was set up between the king and his vassals. And it just continues to get so detailed as he goes through that. But again, that's his heart. You got to know. Got to know your God. You got to know what he requires for your life and why it's going to be best for you. Not just a bunch of demands.
this is going to be best for you. And so again, my hopes that maybe it'll change our minds or change our view or at least frame next few weeks, depending how long we're going to take to be able to go through these 10 words. Hopefully it'll heighten their importance for us in our lives. Hopefully we'll catch different glimpses of God, because I bet if you're like me, you've taken those 10 and that's what Brian's supposed to do. Instead, we'll kind of heap on top of that. We're going to see God from a whole different angle on why he's communicating those things to us. So let's pray as our worship team comes back up.